Well, part of worship is, the key part of worship in actual fact is to hear God speak. Worship is a response to God revealing himself. And that's why in services of worship like ours, we have teaching from the Bible, because we want to hear what God is saying to us. God, who is great and gracious and knows us as he guides us. So again, this morning, I'm just beginning a series of messages on Peter's first letter. It's a wonderful letter, and it was written, it was really only written within about 30 years of the death and resurrection of Christ, and written to believers. Well, as it says where they were written to in verse 1. He talks about exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Those are countries that are really now in northern Turkey, and the gospel had spread that far, and these people were beginning to face persecution or suffering for being a follower of Christ. The period in which Peter wrote was probably at the time that the Emperor Nero reigned, and you know, probably if you know anything about Nero, you have an image of the emperor fiddling while Rome, you know, playing his violin while Rome burns, something like that. I don't know what all that means, but Nero was a bit of a madman, and he actually made the Christians a scapegoat, and some persecution broke out, and so these people who discovered that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life also discovered there was a huge cost in following him. And so Peter writes really to help them to know how to live, to help them to understand who they are in the world, and to help them to know how to live in the world. I was thinking about that. I think I called the sermon, what did I call it? Yes, chameleon Christian. So you know what a chameleon is, right? We have those chameleons, are those funny little lizards, big eyes and wide mouths, and they vary in size, but chameleon lizards are able to change the colouring and the pattern of their skin quite remarkably. They do so for all sorts of reasons. One of the reasons is to camouflage themselves. So you get these lovely pictures of a branch, a grey knobbly branch, and you don't even know the lizard is there because it somehow managed to change its skin appearance to look just like the branch. Wikipedia, that great authority on all things, talks about one called Smith's dwarf chameleon, which adjusts its colours for camouflage in accordance with the vision of the specific predator species by which they are being threatened. So it knows whether it's a bird or a snake or something that's threatening it, and it's actually able to change its skin in relation to that to hide itself. I thought that was an interesting idea, because sometimes we as Christians can be tempted to be chameleons, because it can be costly to be a Christian. There can be challenges. In our culture, it's not so significant, but in some other cultures, people's lives are even in danger. So the temptation is to, like the chameleon, just blend in. Just blend in with the culture so no one notices. No one knows we're different, and we won't pay the price. In our culture, it's not so much outright persecution or the threat of loss of property or life. It's just kind of a constant stream of contradiction, that somehow being a believer in Christ is almost wrong, and it doesn't fit with the cultural scenario. And you can just feel that weight all the time. And again, the temptation is, I'll just blend. Just blend in. Somebody's written a book about being a Christian called Fan or Follower. I don't know whether I've mentioned this before, but that's a same kind of concept, a fan or a follower. You know, you can be a fan of a lot of things. You can be a fan of a football team or of whatever, but probably not going to lay down your life for the football team, right? It's like, I like these guys. I like this team. Well, you can be a fan of Christ like that. You put on Facebook, Jesus is a cool dude. But it's just, it's not an all out sold outness for Christ. Fan or follower. A follower is a disciple who has said, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I have repented and I believe in him and I now belong to him and I will follow him and take up his cross no matter what the cost. So Peter's writing to people tempted to be fans or followers. We are people tempted to be fans or followers. Being a Christian creates a tension within the world order and a challenge to our role in the world. And so Peter is writing a guidebook for people living with that tension. Probably the key verse that where Peter tells us the purpose for his writing is at the end of the letter in chapter 5 and verse 12. He says this, by Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. That's a statement of his purpose. Throughout his letter, he unfolds the true grace of God, what it is to be a believer, what it is to know God, and then he's saying you must stand firm. Hold fast. Don't become a fan. Don't become a chameleon. Peter is reminding us in this letter of our unique identity as Christians and its countercultural claim upon our lives. Our unique identity as Christians and its countercultural claim on our lives. And that's actually coming out in these opening verses. I hope you don't mind me pausing on these first two verses, but they're actually very rich. And sometimes we just pass over them like they're the dear Christian bit, and then we get into the substance. But there's a lot of substance in these first two verses. Let me read them for you. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. In these verses, he's simply telling us who he is and why we should listen to him, and he's identifying who we are as Christians in some wonderful words. So let's just look at what he says. I first of all just wanted to take a moment to actually talk about the author. These simple words, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, what does that mean? It's helpful to pause when you start reading scripture, to pause and think, well, who wrote this? What authority does it have in my life? Why is it important to read this or to hear it preached? Well, think about the author. That little opening line says two things. It says that he's Peter and that he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. Well, think about when he says Peter, what does that mean? Well, it tells me that the person writing here and the person speaking to me is a very human author. He's the man called Peter, and we know, if we read the Gospels, we know so much about this man called Peter. He was one of the first disciples. He was a fisherman. Jesus met him and said, follow me. And he dropped everything and he followed Jesus. And for 3 years, he walked with Jesus as Jesus, the Son of God, lived on this earth and carried out his ministry all the way to the cross and all the way to the resurrection. Peter was there. And Peter, you know, I mean, I kind of relate to Peter because he's all over the place. One moment he's hugely courageous, another minute he's ducking for cover. He was impulsive and eager and weak. He was the one when Jesus said, who am I? Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus praised him. And then Jesus said, I have to die on the cross. And Peter said, no, you can't. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. One moment Jesus was saying, great confession, Peter. Another moment Jesus was saying, that's evil, Peter. And then he was the one who said, Lord, Lord, even if everyone else deserts you, I'll die with you. And Jesus said, you know, basically the end of today, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter, of course, I love Peter because he was so courageous. He went right there into the courtyard when they were trying Jesus, but there he couldn't do it. Three times he said, I don't know who he is. Don't know what you're talking about. That's the man who's speaking to us. All of that's in the background of how he writes. His understanding of the struggle to be a follower of Christ. It's a very human thing. But there's more, because when Peter introduces himself, he doesn't focus on all of that stuff that I just said. What Peter says is, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. What is it to be an apostle? Well, to cut a long story short, I wanted to raise this because in our culture today and in some Christian circles, there is a claim that there are still apostles. And that there are people that, because they are apostles, we should listen to their personal authority. But the reality is, if we understand what the New Testament teaches, the office of the apostle does not and cannot continue. Because to be an apostle, you can check this, for example, in Acts 1, 21 to 22. To be an apostle, it requires two things. That you were an eyewitness of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he has appointed you to be an eyewitness. To be an apostle, it's the idea of being sent by someone. So to say that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ, Peter is saying, Jesus has appointed and sent me. And he has done so because I have seen him bodily raised. What that means is that generation of apostles finishes. But in the New Testament, we read their testimony. In the New Testament, we read the eyewitness accounts of Jesus Christ. The men who wrote these documents saw him. It's a stunning thing in itself, because many of them were willing to die and give their lives, not for a lie, but because they had really seen Jesus Christ, victor over death. So here it is. Peter, the very human person, is testifying to us as an apostle of Jesus Christ, sent, ordained, called, empowered, enabled by Jesus Christ to be a witness to Jesus Christ. You know, when you think about that Peter's meant to be an eye, because he's an eyewitness to the resurrection, that is a unique thing. You and I are eyewitness to all kinds of events. But being an eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jesus still lives. The resurrection means he lives. So being an eyewitness to that means I am representing and testifying to the one who's conquered death and who lives and who speaks through me. That's a lot of words, but you see what I'm saying? See how valuable the scriptures are? See how valuable this simple letter is? It comes to us through a very human author, but it is the divine word of the risen Christ to his church, struggling to live in the world. You know, I love this. Just one last thought on Peter and what he's doing here. When Peter had denied the Lord Jesus three times, and Jesus, as the resurrected Christ, meets with Jesus at the end of John's gospel, this lovely way in which Jesus reaches out to Peter and shows his forgiveness for his denial, and he reconciles him and he gives him a ministry. It's a beautiful moment. But the way he does it is Jesus says, Simon, son of John, this is Peter, that's his other name, Simon, do you love me more than these? Peter says to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. And again, Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus says, tend my sheep. And the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. You see, that's the apostolic appointment. The risen Christ is saying to Peter, feed the sheep. Feed the lambs of God. And so Peter writes, and as he writes, that's what he's doing. He's feeding the sheep as they struggle to live in the world. And right down through thousands of years, as we read it this morning, Peter the Apostle, ordained of Christ, is feeding us, the sheep, as we struggle to live in the world. Isn't that a wonderful thing? It's what makes the Scriptures so valuable. So, having said all of that, Peter then addresses himself to his audience, which includes us. And what does he say about that audience? Who are we? Well, he uses three words there in verse 1 that kind of identify us. He uses the word elect, exile, of the dispersion. I just wanted to pick up on that word elect. To those who are elect, bear with me. When he uses the word elect, when he writes to these people and he says, to those who are elect, he is making a very radical claim, because Peter is a Jew. He has grown up understanding that for thousands of years, the Jewish people are God's chosen people in the world. They are the ones God referred to as the elect or the chosen. Let me just read one passage with you from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 to 8. This is what God says to Israel. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, page 152 of the Church Bible. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you. That's the same idea. He's elected you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers. You see all that language about the electing and the choosing of Israel, setting his love upon them, making them his treasured possession. When Peter says to those who are the elect, embraced in that one word, he's saying to his audience, you are that people, the treasured possession of God. But Peter's not saying it to Jews. He's saying it to non-Jews. He's saying it to Gentiles, which is what we all are. You see, that's why it was a radical thing to say. The reason why it's so important to emphasize that is, here's a bunch of people struggling because they're Christians in the world. And Peter is identifying them and saying, you are the elect of God. God has set his love upon you and made you his treasured possession. That's who you are in the world. One writer says this: what mighty assurance Peter gives to the Gentiles. As Christians, they are the people of God, not just as Israel was, but in the ultimate spiritual sense. Chosen in Christ, those who were no people are now the object of God's free grace and choosing love. God is their father, not simply as God was a father to Israel, his beloved son, but as God is the Father of Jesus Christ, the eternally beloved. That's who he's saying we are. Us little straggly bunch of Christians. The elect of God. That becomes clearer when you look at what he says in verse 2. How is it that we have become the elect of God? It's according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. Let me try and simplify that. We have become the elect of God because of three things. And I won't spend all morning on them. You realize I could spend all morning on each one of those, so I won't torture you. But the three things that have made us the elect of God is that we are known by the Father, set apart by the Spirit, and purified by the blood of Christ. See, what is it to be known by the Father? He says, we have become this people according to the foreknowledge of God. When we hear the word foreknowledge, there's two ways you can understand that. It's often taken as God foreknew in the sense that God looked down through history and he saw what would happen. It's an intellectual knowledge in advance. So the foreknowledge of God in that sense is God knew who would become believers. That's not what it means here. Let me again quote a writer. The expression foreknowledge does not mean that God had information in advance about the elect. Rather, it means that both Christ and his people were the objects of God's loving concern from all eternity. So understand this. You can know things in two different ways. You can know them intellectually, like you know about them, or you can know them personally, like you're in a relationship with them. The foreknowledge of God is the relational one. For God to foreknow us means that he knew us personally and from the foundations of the earth knew us and set his love upon us. That's what the Bible teaches. That he set his love upon us from the foundations of the earth. That is what it means to be foreknown of God. If you are a believer, it means he did not foresee that you would believe, but you believe because from the foundations of the world he knew you and he loved you. Doesn't that make a huge difference to our identity in the world? I'm not a Christian by an accident. I'm not a Christian because I made some kind of smart choice or because I tossed up the different religions and picked that one. I'm a Christian because God knew me from the foundations of the world. And then he has set us apart by his Spirit. It says in the sanctification of the Spirit, here the word sanctification means set apart for a purpose. Let me illustrate that in a silly way. Every morning I get up and being such a spiritual man, the first thing I enjoy is my coffee. Well, you know, if I'm going to face the day, I've got to have a coffee. And I have my coffee, I've got an espresso machine and I have my coffee in a glass. I love to see the coffee. So that glass, in a sense, is sanctified for my coffee. It's set apart to be used to make my coffee. Now, if I make my porridge in that glass, it's not set apart. It's not sanctified. It's not being used for the right purpose, in my mind at least. That's how it is with the work of the Spirit. He takes hold of us and he sets us apart for God's use. He sets us apart to be used for that for which we were made to be used, to know and love and serve God. See, that's our unique identity in the world. Our unique identity is that we are the elect of God, and that has come about because God knew us from the foundations of the world. He set us apart by his Spirit. And here's the third glorious part of that picture. He has purified us by the blood of Christ, for sprinkling with the blood of Christ. What a beautiful picture that is. That image goes back to the Exodus. After God brought the people of Israel out of Egypt, they were gathered at Mount Sinai, and there was a ceremony that where God and the people entered into a covenant relationship, and there was a Moses did something that marked them out in a special way. There were blood sacrifices, and he took a branch and he dipped it in the blood and he sprinkled it over the people. The sprinkling of the blood marked them out as God's special people. Their sins forgiven, brought into relationship with God. And that's how he describes us. We are sprinkled with a far more precious blood than the blood of animals. It's the blood of Christ. It marks us out as God's people. The sprinkling of the blood shows that his death has paid our penalty and earned our forgiveness and brought us into relationship with God. There it is. Those three things make us the elect of God, that he knew us, that he set us apart by his Spirit, and that he washed us in the blood of his Son. Do you see our unique identity in the world? Well, that makes us something in the world. If we are the elect, known of God, set apart by the Spirit, washed in the blood of Christ, with that unique and glorious identity and grace, it makes us something in the world. There's one word here that I'll just focus on as we close this morning. One word here that identifies what that makes us. Can you pick the word? Just making sure you're alive. It's the word exiles. Exiles. What is an exile? An exile is someone who is taken from their homeland and forced to live in a place they don't belong. Remember, we've been looking at the book of Daniel, and Daniel was an exile from his homeland in Israel, forced to live in Babylon. Well, see, in these two words, elect exiles, he's saying you're the chosen, treasured possession of God, and because of that, in the world you live as exiles. Exiles. So, I think probably in this little gathering of people, there are many who have a different passport to a Kiwi passport, right? Who's got a different passport? There you go. I have an Australian passport. So those of us with different passports understand this sense of exile, understand this sense of somehow belonging and not belonging. And somehow our roots are somewhere else. There's something else about us, and yet we live in a place where we're not quite sure if we fit. In reality, that's the Christian identity. That's the Christian experience. If we are the elect of God because of his foreknowledge and the sanctifying work of the Spirit and the sprinkling blood of Christ, then in a sense our passport has identifying our nationality, heaven. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. And yet we live here. We weren't whisked up the moment we believed. See, I have an Australian passport, and I still think about gum trees and cockatoos. There are things about my background that are so important to me. The Christian ultimately is a citizen of another country, and so lives as an exile, or another word for that in the Bible is a pilgrim. A pilgrim is someone who's on a journey and they're passing through a foreign place to arrive at their ultimate destination. So in the book of Hebrews, we have that picture in Hebrews 11. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged, here it is, that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. They desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Paul in Philippians 3:19 says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour. There it is again, you see, our unique identity in the world. It's striking, just when you think about this, that we are exiles. We're citizens of the kingdom of heaven, purchased with the blood of Christ. And so we are pilgrims or strangers or aliens. It's pretty powerful words. But, you know, in our culture, in Western culture, there is a sense of alienation. There is a sense of wandering. But it's different. There is a sense of, who am I? Where do I belong? What am I doing here? This sense of being alienated and not kind of finding the answers. The Christian is a wanderer and a stranger and an alien, but it's different because he knows where he belongs. She knows where she's going. It's not aimless. It is filled with everlasting purpose. So there it is, our unique identity, elect, treasured possession of God, strangers in the world. So the final thing is, how should we then live in the world? And I've got two simple words for that. And Peter unfolds these through his letter. Two simple words. We are to live as aliens and ambassadors. Aliens? Well, you know, that word doesn't mean all those extraterrestrial creatures. Aliens in the sense that as the people of God, we're not meant to put down too deeper roots. And Peter's call all the way through 1 Peter is, if this is who you are, then we are called to a particular holiness of life, a particular disconnection from the world in the sense of sin. But does that mean that the Christian then shuts himself off? Like happened in the Middle Ages, where people shut themselves off in monasteries to isolate themselves, to be able to be holy and not connect with the world. No, the striking thing is that Peter's writing to people who live right there in the world, in the culture, amongst all the citizens of the world. He calls them the elect exiles of the dispersion. That means they're scattered through the world. He's not saying, get out of there. But what he says is, understand who you are and what that requires so you live a life of holiness. But why do you do that? It's for the sake of the world in which you live. Let me show you one passage. In chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, I think that spells it out very quickly. Aliens and ambassadors, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. See, there is the holiness as part of our identity. Here's part of the purpose. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Our holiness is meant not so that we are better than anybody or superior. We simply live as radical followers of Christ in order that people who don't yet know Christ may come to know him. That's what he means. When they see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation, they're glorifying God on the day of visitation is because they too have become citizens of heaven. So there it is. Our unique identity in the world, calling us to live both as aliens and ambassadors. Do you remember that prayer we prayed together at the beginning? I chose that prayer because of this message. It said, page 4, Dear Heavenly Father, we lower our heads before you and we confess that we have too often forgotten that we are yours, our unique identity. Sometimes we carry on our lives as if there was no God, and we fall short of being a credible witness to you. For these things we ask your forgiveness, and we also ask for your strength. Give us clear minds and open hearts so that we may witness to you in our world. Remind us to be who you would have us to be, regardless of what we are doing or who we are with. I think that's Peter's prayer too. Let me close in prayer. Lord, fill our hearts with a treasured sense of who we are in Christ, that we would know more and more how to live in this world. Help us not to be those who hide from the world and its need, nor to be those who are immersed in the world like chameleons. Help us to be followers of Christ, who truly are salt and light and make a difference. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. He sets us apart to be used for that for which we were made to be used, to know and love and serve God. See, that's our unique identity in the world. Our unique identity is that we are the elect of God, and that has come about because God knew us from the foundations of the world. He set us apart by His Spirit. And here's the third glorious part of that picture. He has purified us by the blood of Christ, for sprinkling with the blood of Christ. What a beautiful picture that is. That image goes back to the Exodus. After God brought the people of Israel out of Egypt, they were gathered at Mount Sinai, and there was a ceremony that where God and the people entered into a covenant relationship, and there was Moses did something that marked them out in a special way. There were blood sacrifices. And he took a branch and he dipped it in the blood and he sprinkled it over the people. The sprinkling of the blood marked them out as God's special people. Their sins forgiven, brought into relationship with God. And that's how he describes us. We are sprinkled with a far more precious blood than the blood of animals. It's the blood of Christ. It marks us out as God's people. The sprinkling of the blood shows that His death has paid our penalty and earned our forgiveness and brought us into relationship with God. There it is. Those three things make us the elect of God, that He knew us, that He set us apart by His Spirit, and that He washed us in the blood of His Son. Do you see our unique identity in the world? Well, that makes us something in the world. If we are the elect, known of God, set apart by the Spirit, washed in the blood of Christ, with that unique and glorious identity and grace, it makes us something in the world. There's one word here that I'll just focus on as we close this morning. One word here that identifies what that makes us. Can you pick the word? Making sure you're alive. It's the word exiles. Exiles. What is an exile? An exile is someone who is taken from their homeland and forced to live in a place they don't belong. Remember, we've been looking at the book of Daniel, and Daniel was an exile from his homeland in Israel, forced to live in Babylon. Well, see, in these two words, elect exiles, he's saying you are the chosen, treasured possession of God, and because of that, in the world you live as exiles. Exiles. So, I think probably in this little gathering of people, there are many who have a different passport to a Kiwi passport, right? Who's got a different passport? There you go. I have an Australian passport. So those of us with different passports understand this sense of exile, understand this sense of somehow belonging and not belonging. And somehow our roots are somewhere else. There's something else about us, and yet we live in a place where we're not quite sure if we fit. In reality, that's the Christian identity. That's the Christian experience. If we are the elect of God because of His foreknowledge and the sanctifying work of the Spirit and the sprinkling blood of Christ, then in a sense our passport has identifying our nationality, heaven. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. And yet we live here. We weren't whisked up the moment we believed. See, I have an Australian passport, and I still think about gum trees and cockatoos. There are things about my background that are so important to me. The Christian ultimately is a citizen of another country, and so lives as an exile, or another word for that in the Bible is a pilgrim. A pilgrim is someone who's on a journey and they're passing through a foreign place to arrive at their ultimate destination. So in the book of Hebrews, we have that picture in Hebrews 11. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged, here it is, that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. They desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Paul in Philippians 3:19 says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior. There it is again, you see, our unique identity in the world. It's striking, just when you think about this, that we are exiles. We're citizens of the kingdom of heaven, purchased with the blood of Christ. And so we are pilgrims or strangers or aliens. It's pretty powerful words. But, you know, in our culture, in Western culture, there is a sense of alienation. There is a sense of wandering. But it's different. There is a sense of, who am I? Where do I belong? What am I doing here? This sense of being alienated and not kind of finding the answers. The Christian is a wanderer and a stranger and an alien, but it's different because he knows where he belongs. She knows where she's going. It's not aimless. It is filled with everlasting purpose. So there it is, our unique identity. Elect, treasured possession of God, strangers in the world. So the final thing is, how should we then live in the world? And I've got two simple words for that. And Peter unfolds these through his letter. Two simple words. We are to live as aliens and ambassadors. Aliens? Well, you know, that word doesn't mean all those extraterrestrial creatures. Aliens in the sense that as the people of God, we're not meant to put down too deep a roots. And Peter's call all the way through 1 Peter is, if this is who you are, then we are called to a particular holiness of life, a particular disconnection from the world in the sense of sin. But does that mean that the Christian then shuts himself off, like happened in the Middle Ages, where people shut themselves off in monasteries to isolate themselves, to be able to be holy and not connect with the world? No. The striking thing is that Peter's writing to people who live right there in the world, in the culture, amongst all the citizens of the world. He calls them the elect exiles of the dispersion. That means they're scattered through the world. He's not saying, get out of there. But what he says is, understand who you are and what that requires so you live a life of holiness. But why do you do that? It's for the sake of the world in which you live. Let me show you one passage. In chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, I think that spells it out very quickly. Aliens and ambassadors, behold, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. See, there is the holiness as part of our identity. Here's part of the purpose. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Our holiness is meant not so that we are better than anybody or superior. We simply live as radical followers of Christ in order that people who don't yet know Christ may come to know him. That's what he means. When they see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation, they're glorifying God on the day of visitation is because they too have become citizens of heaven. So there it is. Our unique identity in the world, calling us to live both as aliens and ambassadors. Do you remember that prayer we prayed together at the beginning? I chose that prayer because of this message. It said, page 4, Dear Heavenly Father, we lower our heads before you and we confess that we have too often forgotten that we are yours, our unique identity. Sometimes we carry on our lives as if there was no God, and we fall short of being a credible witness to you. For these things we ask your forgiveness, and we also ask for your strength. Give us clear minds and open hearts so that we may witness to you in our world. Remind us to be who you would have us to be, regardless of what we are doing or who we are with. I think that's Peter's prayer too. Let me close in prayer. Lord, fill our hearts with a treasured sense of who we are in Christ, that we would know more and more how to live in this world. Help us not to be those who hide from the world and its need, nor to be those who are immersed in the world like chameleons. Help us to be followers of Christ, who truly are salt and light and make a difference. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. He sets us apart to be used for that for which we were made to be used, to know and love and serve God. See, that's our unique identity in the world. Our unique identity is that we are the elect of God, and that has come about because God knew us from the foundations of the world. He set us apart by His Spirit. And here's the third glorious part of that picture. He has purified us by the blood of Christ, for sprinkling with the blood of Christ. What a beautiful picture that is. That image goes back to the Exodus. After God brought the people of Israel out of Egypt, they were gathered at Mount Sinai, and there was a ceremony that where God and the people entered into a covenant relationship, and there was a Moses did something that marked them out in a special way. There were blood sacrifices, and he took a branch and he dipped it in the blood and he sprinkled it over the people. The sprinkling of the blood marked them out as God's special people, their sins forgiven, brought into relationship with God, and that's how he describes us. We are sprinkled with a far more precious blood than the blood of animals. It's the blood of Christ. It marks us out as God's people. The sprinkling of the blood shows that his death has paid our penalty and earned our forgiveness and brought us into relationship with God. There it is. Those three things make us the elect of God, that he knew us, that he set us apart by his Spirit, and that he washed us in the blood of his Son. Do you see our unique identity in the world? Well, that makes us something in the world. If we are the elect, known of God, set apart by the Spirit, washed in the blood of Christ, with that unique and glorious identity and grace, it makes us something in the world. There's one word here that I'll just focus on as we close this morning. One word here that identifies what that makes us. Can you pick the word? Just making sure you're alive. The word exiles. Exiles. What is an exile? An exile is someone who is taken from their homeland and forced to live in a place they don't belong. Remember, we've been looking at the book of Daniel, and Daniel was an exile from his homeland in Israel, forced to live in Babylon. Well, see, in these two words, elect exiles, he's saying you're the chosen, treasured possession of God, and because of that, in the world you live as exiles. Exiles. So, I think probably in this little gathering of people, there are many who have a different passport to a Kiwi passport, right? Who's got a different passport? There you go. I have an Australian passport. So those of us with different passports understand this sense of exile, understand this sense of somehow belonging and not belonging. Somehow our roots are somewhere else. There's something else about us, and yet we live in a place where we're not quite sure if we fit. In reality, that's the Christian identity. That's the Christian experience. If we are the elect of God because of His foreknowledge and the sanctifying work of the Spirit and the sprinkling blood of Christ, then in a sense our passport has identifying our nationality, heaven. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. And yet we live here. We weren't whisked up the moment we believed. See, I have an Australian passport, and I still think about gum trees and cockatoos. There are things about my background that are so important to me. The Christian ultimately is a citizen of another country and so lives as an exile, or another word for that in the Bible is a pilgrim. A pilgrim is someone who's on a journey and they're passing through a foreign place to arrive at their ultimate destination. So in the book of Hebrews, we have that picture in Hebrews 11. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged, here it is, that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. They desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Paul in Philippians 3:19 says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour. There it is again, you see, our unique identity in the world. It's striking, just when you think about this, that we are exiles. We're citizens of the kingdom of heaven, purchased with the blood of Christ. And so we are pilgrims or strangers or aliens. It's pretty powerful words. But, you know, in our culture, in Western culture, there is a sense of alienation. There is a sense of wandering. But it's different. There is a sense of, who am I? Where do I belong? What am I doing here? This sense of being alienated and not kind of finding the answers. The Christian is a wanderer and a stranger and an alien, but it's different because he knows where he belongs. She knows where she's going. It's not aimless. It is filled with everlasting purpose. So there it is, our unique identity, elect, treasured possession of God, strangers in the world. So the final thing is, how should we then live in the world? And I've got two simple words for that. And Peter unfolds these through his letter. Two simple words. We are to live as aliens and ambassadors. Aliens? Well, you know, that word doesn't mean all those extraterrestrial creatures. Aliens in the sense that as the people of God, we're not meant to put down too deeper roots. And Peter's call all the way through 1 Peter is, if this is who you are, then we are called to a particular holiness of life, a particular disconnection from the world in the sense of sin. But does that mean that the Christian then shuts himself off, like happened in the Middle Ages, where people shut themselves off in monasteries to isolate themselves, to be able to be holy and not connect with the world? No. The striking thing is that Peter's writing to people who live right there in the world, in the culture, amongst all the citizens of the world. He calls them the elect exiles of the dispersion. That means they're scattered through the world. He's not saying, get out of there. But what he says is, understand who you are and what that requires, so you live a life of holiness But why do you do that? It's for the sake of the world in which you live. Let me show you one passage in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. I think that spells it out very quickly. Aliens and ambassadors, behold, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. See, there is the holiness as part of our identity. But here's part of the purpose. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Our holiness is meant not so that we are better than anybody or superior. We simply live as radical followers of Christ in order that people who don't yet know Christ may come to know him. That's what he means. When they see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation, they're glorifying God on the day of visitation is because they too have become citizens of heaven. So there it is. Our unique identity in the world, calling us to live both as aliens and ambassadors. Do you remember that prayer we prayed together at the beginning? I chose that prayer because of this message. It said, page 4, Dear Heavenly Father, we lower our heads before you and we confess that we have too often forgotten that we are yours, our unique identity. Sometimes we carry on our lives as if there was no God, and we fall short of being a credible witness to you. For these things we ask your forgiveness, and we also ask for your strength. Give us clear minds and hope and hearts so that we may witness to you in our world. Remind us to be who you would have us to be, regardless of what we are doing or who we are with. I think that's Peter's prayer too. Let me close in prayer. Lord, fill our hearts with a treasured sense of who we are in Christ, that we would know more and more how to live in this world. Help us not to be those who hide from the world and its need, nor to be those who are immersed in the world like chameleons. Help us to be followers of Christ, who truly are salt and light and make a difference. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.